Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians 3 as we continue our study of the book of Galatians. It's page 973 in your church Bible. I know some of you may be wondering, I'm the pastor of care. There's a lot of care ministries at the church. What's going to happen in my absence? And here's our plan. You're on your own. You've got the Holy Spirit. You've got the Bible. What else do you need? As my football coach used to say, walk it off. Walk it off. That's not true. We have a plan, and you will be able to be cared for, but not by me. And some of you may find that helpful. Over the last weeks, we've been looking at the book of Galatians. Group of believers that Paul had ministered to. He had preached the gospel to them. They had received the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now a group of people have moved in, the Judaizers. They've moved in, and they are beginning to tell these believers, well, that's great that you trusted Christ, but if you really want to grow in Christ, if you really want to mature in Christ, you've got to get back to obeying the law. You've got to go back to obeying the law of Moses. And they are being thrown by this false teaching. They are moving away from Christ. They're moving away from grace, and they're being pulled back into a performance orientation where they're trying to be accepted by God by their good works, by their performance, and they're trying to grow in Christ by virtue of their performance rather than relying on the performance of Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, not only for their initial salvation, but even for their present work in becoming more like Jesus Christ. And so over the last couple of weeks, I've been developing this. Different preachers have developed that, mostly Pastor Matt. Last week, Pastor Matt gave an extensive teaching from Galatians 2 on the gospel, contrasting the fact that their performance orientation can never make you right with God. We get right with God, and we actually grow in Christ through depending upon Jesus Christ alone and what he did by the power of the Holy Spirit to move us forward in our walk with Christ. So let me read the nine verses we're going to look at in Galatians 3 as Paul continues these themes. Galatians 3, 1 through 9. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. This is God's word. What I believe Paul is going to do in this section is he's going to call us to respond in three particular ways in these nine verses. The first verse is the first response. And what I think Paul is going to ask us to do is he's going to ask us to take his warning, the warning he gives to the Galatians, that we too take that same warning personally. Because the danger to the Galatians is the same danger that we have. Let's look at this warning. Oh, foolish Galatians, he says. Who has bewitched you? Paul is calling out the Galatians. He's saying, who has bewitched you? That word actually means who has put a spell on you? Who has hypnotized you? It's actually a word that in other Greek usage, it has the idea of who put the evil eye on you and hypnotized you and is pulling you away from Christ? And what's interesting, a little play of words here, in the rest of verse 1, he says, who has bewitched you? Who put the evil eye on you, so to speak? And then he says, it was before your eyes. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Paul is reminding these believers, and he says, I preached to you. I preached to you publicly. I demonstrated to you as if I put this message on a billboard. Jesus Christ crucified. That is the way to get to God. It's through Christ's performance, not yours. It's through what Jesus Christ did, not your obedience to the Mosaic law or any other law. Paul is perplexed. Paul is shocked that after hearing the gospel and after actually receiving the gospel, they are now being pulled back to, instead of depending upon Jesus Christ for their continued walk with Christ, they are now beginning to depend on their own performance by doing the law of Moses and thinking that in their own power, in their own strength, in their own obedience, they can manufacture what is needed to grow in Christ. It's insanity. But here's the rub. I guess it would be easy for us to say, well, those Galatians, you know, they're foolish. I mean, even Paul says they're foolish. Oh, those Galatians, how could they do that? The problem is, we do the very same thing. We're just as likely to move away from the death and resurrection of Christ and what he did and begin to depend on our own strength, on our own obedience, on our own law keeping. We do the very same things. And it's not the fault of the preaching here at Stonehill. The Apostle Paul spoke to the Galatians and they messed up. Well, over the last 62 years, we've had Paul Bodden who's been a pastor. We've had Dr. Morgan was a pastor. And we've also had Matt Restucia. And I can tell you, I've heard a lot of the sermons, particularly of Matt. I actually calculated. I've been here 19 of the last 30 years. I've heard 677 sermons from Pastor Matt. That's a lot of sermons. And Matt tells us every week, he points us to Christ. He says the way of the gospel is to depend on what Christ has done to receive salvation initially, but it's also the way to grow in Christ. It's not Matt's fault that we get bewitched. And again, if the Galatians who had the Apostle Paul went astray, nothing against Pastor Matt, but nothing against Pastor Jen, nothing against the present preacher, but we're not the Apostle Paul. It's easy to be bewitched, to move from trusting the grace of Christ and subtly begin to depend upon ourselves, either to get salvation or to grow in salvation. We need to take this warning personally because it happens to us. And that's the first sort of response, the first action that Paul is calling us to. Take it personally. And what Paul does next is he has a four-question personal inventory that he gives the Galatians, and I think we should take the inventory just like the Galatians did as they read this or heard this read to them. In verses 2 through 5, there are four questions that Paul asks. And we'll go through each of them as part of this inventory. Verse 2, he says, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Paul is beginning to ask the Galatians, what was your experience? How did you receive the Spirit? And again, when he says, how did you receive the Spirit? He's basically saying, how did you become a Christian in the first place? The receiving of the Spirit of God is one of the things that takes place when we trust Christ. It's part of God's work of regenerating us and giving us a new life and giving us the Spirit. And as we trust Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, and we receive it by faith, not by works. We receive it by grace, not by performing enough duties to make us right with God. Now, what is fascinating to me, I've been a pastor for almost 30 years. Okay? I can't tell you how many times somebody has come in. The three churches I've worked at, people will come in. People who have been at the church, many times the church where I was preaching 48 of the 52 weeks of the year. And they seemed like they were Christians. They acted kind of like Christians. They came to church. Not on time, but that's because Christians don't come to church on time, right? Not here anyway. Not you. Oh, you fool. No, I'm sorry. That's a different sermon. They acted like Christians. They did Christian things. They worshiped. They read the Bible. They actually did ministry. And they're in my office. And as I begin to talk to them, I realize they are depending upon their goodness to get right with God. It happens. Even to church people who sit and hear sermon after sermon of God's grace, and somehow we get a confusion in our heads and think I'm right with God because I go to church, I give money on the plate, I do some ministry, I read my Bible occasionally, and I don't do some of the more heinous sins that other people do. And Paul says, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by faith? Well, it's by faith. And I suspect there may be people in this room, even this morning, who subtly are trusting in their own goodness, their own efforts, their own righteousness, their own performance, rather than trusting on the performance of Jesus Christ alone, who was crucified for our sins and raised again to new life. It's only in Christ, by faith, by grace, that we come to Christ, we come to faith, and we have the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. What Paul is setting up here, he's saying, is that the very same way you come into a relationship with God by grace through faith is the same method of how you are going to grow in Christ. It's also by grace. It's also by faith. In the Holy Spirit who's working inside you, it's the same way you get into the Christian life is the same way you grow in the Christian life. And that's what he's concerned with, because the Galatians are moving from grace back to their performance. They're moving from the performance of Jesus to their own performance. They're bewitched. The second question, verse 3, says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? In other words, he's saying, you began by the Spirit, okay? You received the Spirit of God initially by grace through faith, but now do you think that you're going to become more like Jesus by the flesh, by your own performance? He said, are you now, after you received Christ and received the Holy Spirit by grace, a gift that you did not work for, that you did not earn, are you now going to then become more like Christ by your own efforts? No, this is the rub. This is what keeps me up at night. It's what keeps Pastor Matt up at night. This is what keeps Pastor Jen up at night. This is what keeps Mary McCormick, our Director of Women's and Children's Ministries, up. This is what keeps Michael up as the Director of Youth Ministry, is because it's almost impossible to tell the difference between someone who's trusting in Christ to change them and someone who's trusting their own efforts to change them, because externally, you look about the same. I mean, here's the rub. If you really want to grow in Christ, it's probably a good idea to come to church, okay? And listen to preaching and be with other Christians and share your burdens with other Christians, and they share with you when you pray together. It's a good idea if you want to grow in Christ to get involved in ministry. Great idea. It's good to read the Bible more than one day a week on Sunday, okay? All of those things are good, and you should do them. But you could have two people at Stonehill. One person reads the Bible, comes to church, goes to small group, involved in ministry. And yet, what they're really doing is trying to earn their way with God, because they've gotten confused. They become bewitched. They actually start to think that in my own strength, if I do this, I do this, I do this. If I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this. This will help me become more like Christ. They have subtly moved away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now you have person B over here, does the very same things. Reads the Bible, goes to church, goes to small group, shares with one another, involved in ministry. But this person is not doing these things to earn their way with God. They're not doing these things in order to be changed by their own efforts. They are depending on the Holy Spirit to do these things. They're doing these things out of a motivation for God's grace. They say, since God loves me so much and has saved me and has put me in the church, I'm going to participate by the grace of God in the church. I'm going to use my gifts by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit to help other people. Their motivation and their dependence is in Christ. And there's a world of difference between these two people. And yet, externally, you look exactly the same. And I blame you, because I have to stay up all night worried about you. And that's why for 7 weeks, I'm not going to worry about you. It's your own problem. The truth of the matter is that I suspect everyone in this room who has trusted Christ alone for their salvation, you have had way more moments than you want to admit to where you lost sight of the grace of God and you were trying to make yourself okay with God, or you were trying to change your life by following some checklist. Maybe it wasn't the law of Moses, probably wasn't, but it was your own set of laws. And when you started to do that, you began to crush your spiritual life. You began to put burdens on you that did not help you become more like Jesus Christ. And the fact of the matter is you probably became more self-righteous and judgmental than you want to believe. And you moved away from Christ. You became bewitched. And you've made a hash of your spiritual life because you started to depend upon your performance, when the whole thing is based on Christ's performance. That's why Paul asks us. He asks us, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Are you kidding me, he's saying? Verse 4, the third question. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? This is an interesting question, and people are puzzled. What does it mean? You know, did you suffer in vain? What does that mean? It's not clear that the Galatian believers were under external persecution. It talks about suffering. What does that mean? Well, some suggestions, and I think this could be right, is that what was happening to the Galatian believers, they've trusted Christ, they received the Spirit by faith alone in Christ alone, but that when they started to face suffering, which is inevitable in a broken world, the Judaizers came to them and said, hey, you know, the reason you're suffering here is you're not doing enough. You need to obey the law of Moses, and then maybe God will be more happy with you. Maybe God would be more acceptable to you, accepting of you. You need to do some things to avoid the suffering, though you can't depend upon God to work you through the suffering, because you need to do something. You need to perform for God so he will relent and take the suffering away. Now, whether that exactly is what Paul meant, it's hard to tell, but I can tell you by application. In my experience for the last 30 years, I have so many believers come into my office. They're having suffering because the life is difficult. And one of the first things they say, because I'm suffering, I don't think God likes me anymore. Because I'm suffering, I don't think God is there anymore. And what they're trying to do is say, I guess I better redouble my efforts. I better pray more. I better give more money. I better do more things. I've got to stop doing these sins and start doing this. And then maybe God will not be so mad at me. That's a person who has been bewitched. And there's a lot of us who think like this. The minute something bad happens, we think it's up to us to fix ourselves, to do something, or to stop doing something, and then maybe God will like us again. The reality is, suffering takes place to all believers because we live in a broken world. Satan often brings suffering. Sometimes suffering is God's discipline. But God doesn't discipline you because he doesn't like you, because he loves you. And so the whole idea of trying to avoid suffering through our performance, to avoid suffering because it's up to us, is another sign that we have lost touch with the grace of Christ. And we now have gone back to keeping the law or keeping a set of to-dos and don'ts to try to get our performance up to par, so God will accept us, so God will love us more, so God will help us more, so God will get rid of the suffering. And none of that is according to the grace of Jesus Christ. Last question, question number 4. Verse 5, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Again, Paul is asking the believers, when you received Christ, you received the Holy Spirit, you started to walk with Christ, God did miracles among you. I mean, part of the miracle is just bringing you to faith in Jesus Christ when he regenerates you and gives you new life. That's a miracle. But all the miracles after that to transform you and to make you like Christ, and the other miracles of provision that God pours out. And Paul is saying, did that come about because you obeyed a bunch of rules, or did that come about because of the grace of God and you received it by faith? We live spiritually, we adopt the performance orientation of our culture, and it ruins our spiritual life. We move away from Christ. We move away from grace. And we get into this to-dos and to-don'ts that ultimately distract us and weigh us down, because we're so busy trying to gin up our performance so that God would accept us more, love us more, help us more, change us more. And the reality, that doesn't work, because all change, salvation initially, salvation continuously after we trust Christ, is all based on the grace of Christ. We receive it by faith. We appropriate it by faith. It's his work in us, not ours alone. Or ours at all. I'd just like to expand this out a little bit. I think we all struggle with even believing in God's grace for even things beyond our spiritual life. I mean, James is pretty clear. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. What that means is every good thing in you that you have is a gift. But I think in our little Americana culture, we kind of believe if you work hard and you do the right thing and you really work hard and you do better than other people, then somehow you'll be blessed and it's all up to your performance. But that's not fundamentally true. Again, you should work hard, okay? You should go to work tomorrow, okay? Go to work. Work hard. Do the right thing. Study hard. Middle school students, don't hear me saying you don't need to study, it's all God's grace anyway. No, you study. The issue, though, is, are you really believing that your performance, that your work actually is the most fundamental part of the good gifts that you get? I mean, can we just be honest here? If God gave you what you deserved just last night, none of us would be here. You understand that? If God gave you what you deserved for your performance in this life, none of us would be here. You'd all be on sabbatical. And it wouldn't be restful. I mean, think about your job. Okay? You said, well, you know, this is my job. I have a job, right? Well, how did you get the job? Well, okay, you did. You worked hard. But all along the way, God had to do a whole bunch of things at the fundamental, ultimate sort of understanding of how you get your job. It's a lot of God's goodness to you. Yes, it's good to work hard, but fundamentally, the actual reason you have any job of any kind is God's grace. And I think a lot of us don't believe that. We say, no, man, I worked hard. I often think of North Africa, where I lived. Denise and I lived for a number of years. And I'd say about 23 taxi drivers picked me up in Morocco. I'm talking to them in French. They're taking me around. And they would show me their graduate degree. Right? And I was in French, and I could read it. And there'd be people with master's degrees, people with PhDs in physics. These were smart people. They spoke five languages, right? All of them, all right? They were amazing. We used to joke together, you know, what do you call someone who speaks two languages? Oh, you're bilingual. You know, how many people, if you speak three languages, what is that in English? Trilingual. You know, well, what do you call someone who only speaks one language? And a lot of them would say, a lot of them could speak and say, that's monolingual. I said, no, you're an American, all right? That's what that is. You have people who have PhDs in North Africa who are just as smart as anyone here who's in a PhD program. They know five languages. They're smart as a whip. They did the work. They did everything in their power. And they're driving a taxi. Why? Because the economic system in North Africa is broken. And we want to say, it was through my hard work. I accomplished this. I earned all this. No, it's all grace fundamentally. Maybe secondarily, you worked hard and that helped you out. Fine. But ultimately, every single good thing in our lives, it's a gift. And yet we act like we earned it. And then we wonder why we turn around, even thinking about our own salvation spiritually. Why it's so easy for us to start trusting Christ at the beginning, but along the way, we begin to depend upon our performance and not Christ alone. Who has bewitched you? Better yet, who has bewitched us? That's the personal inventory. The four questions that we should ask ourselves and to see what we really are depending on. Are we depending on Christ alone, by grace alone? Are we depending on our own performance? Lastly, just briefly, what Paul does is, again, you have these Judaizers have come in and have said, you guys have got to keep the Mosaic law. You've got to get back under the law. You've got to perform. In other words, God won't accept you. God won't forgive you. God won't help you become more like Jesus. You've got to do something. It's your performance that's really key here. And what Paul does is he takes Abraham, who was the father of Israel, so to speak, and he describes from the scripture how Abraham is all about grace and not performance. Look at verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. He's reminded of Abraham, who was the father of the nation Israel. Abraham got right with God. Why? Because God counted righteousness to Abraham. He simply believed God's promise and God gave him the righteousness that he couldn't produce in himself. And that's what made him right with God. It's by grace, not performance. He goes on to verse 7. He says, know then that it's those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. What Paul is reminding them is that everyone who comes to God on the basis of grace by faith alone and Christ alone is actually a spiritual son and daughter of Abraham. We share in the faith of Abraham, so to speak. We share in the life of faith. This Abraham who was declared to be righteous before God by faith, not performance. Verse 8, and the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations of the be blessed. Abraham was given a lot of different promises. He was promised descendants. He was promised, land. He was promised, that God would bless his descendants. But it also said he would bless all families of the earth through him. And ultimately we know that was through his seed, which ended up with Jesus. And through Jesus, all nations of the world have been blessed. And we come to God through faith, not performance. In verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Paul is saying, in this third action step, he's saying you need to reroute your identity in Christ as a son or a daughter of Abraham by faith. You need to reroute your identity. The most important thing about each of us is that if we have trusted Christ as our personal Savior, we are in a right relationship with God. And that identity needs to be the fundamental identity that carries us through all of life. It's the same identity we need to trust in when we want to see God change us. We're not trying to be changed by our efforts. We are being changed by trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit and that God himself to do this work of changing us by Christ. We are sanctified by faith in the same Jesus, and we do that in the same way that we came to Christ initially, by faith alone in Christ alone. Now here's the rub. All of us in this room tend to build our identity around something other than the grace of God. Your career, you put it in your career, and if your career is going well, you're sort of somewhat contented, not for very long usually. Or you put it in your children and how well they're doing. If they're doing really well, you feel great about life. If they're not doing well, You put it in your finances, you put it in your health, you put it in everything else but the grace of God. And oftentimes, particularly here in our area, we put our confidence, our fundamental confidence, our fundamental identity is based on what we do, what we achieve, how well we perform, rather than the grace of Christ. I've told bits and pieces of this story before, so it's a slightly different story, but I have been a person who has been bewitched, just like the Galatians. I came to Christ when I was six, seven years old. I believed that Jesus Christ died for me and rose again. I trusted in him, but there were times in my life where I started to depend upon myself. And I built an identity not around the grace of God, but by my own performance. And a lot of that had to do with being a pastor. And so right out of seminary, I was a pastor for 17 and a half years. And I didn't really plan on it, but over time, part of my identity was based not on the grace of Christ. It was based on me being a pastor and how well that was going and how well the church was going and what was happening there. And my identity was based upon my performance. And then I wasn't a pastor. And then I was at Chick-fil-A. And the first couple of weeks at Chick-fil-A were a disaster. Because my identity was gone. My identity as a pastor was stripped away. I was a manager at the Chick-fil-A. I didn't know anything. I was horrible. 17, 16, 15-year-old kids bossing me around. And I could hear them talking amongst themselves. Why is he the manager? This old guy doesn't know anything. I was devastated. The money was a lot worse. 60% pay cut. Not sure I was going to make ends meet. Not good at my job either. So I couldn't even try to build my identity into my new job because I was so bad at it. That wouldn't work either. And I remember one night, it's about 10:17 p.m. I'm closing up with about a crew of four people because I can't do anything, really, anything technical. I'm mopping the floor and cleaning up the restrooms of Chick-fil-A. And I'm not doing too well. And as I'm mopping the floor of the men's restroom there, I'm sort of grousing to God and say, really, my life has come to this? Really? And I didn't hear anything audible, but I sensed God say to me, hey, Tracy, I love you. And I was kind of like, really? Look at this. He goes, I died for you. I love you and I died for you. You're my child. I've forgiven all of your sin. You're coming to heaven when you die. And I was like, now would be good, all right? But, you know. So I continue to mop the floor. And so I start complaining. So that should have been enough to get me back to grace. Okay, I'm a child of God. I'm completely forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. I should have been rejoicing. But I'm like, oh, yeah. Well, you sure gave me a cruddy job doing this. And he goes, it's not a cruddy job. I said, well, look at what I'm doing. You're cleaning up the bathroom for Chick-fil-A. He goes, this isn't Chick-fil-A's bathrooms. This is my bathroom. I own everything. You're cleaning my bathroom tonight, Tracy. What you're doing is holy. What you're doing is so valuable. And because I loved you and cared for you and I've died for you, and because you didn't come to me by your own efforts, you came to me by grace through faith, this is where I have you. So in light of all the grace I've given to you, enjoy the job I've given you because it's holy, it's good. It's my restroom you're cleaning up. And it kind of hit me. I was like, I'm cleaning up God's restroom. I better do a good job. I've got an important work to do. I have a God who loves me. I got back into the grace orientation. I was just said, thank you, God. Thank you for this job. Thank you. I'm cleaning toilets for Jesus. Yes. Because I got back on grace. I got back into an identity based on grace. That what's most important about me is not my job and not what I do and not how I think I'm doing and not how I'm performing. My biggest and most important part of my identity is wrapped up in Jesus Christ, who gave his life for me and made me as righteous as Jesus Christ and loves me and cares for me. And I didn't do anything to earn it, deserve it, and I can't do anything to forfeit it. And that is the engine that not only brings me into Christ, but it's the engine that makes me the different person and makes me more like Jesus Christ. And I think if we were honest this morning, a lot of us more than we want to admit, have been bewitched. We're somehow trying to make life work for us. We're trying to become more like Jesus. We're trying to gain joy and contentment through our performance, not Jesus. And when we do that, we short-circuit what God would love to do for us. Because the only way you become a Christian is you come in by grace through faith. And the only way you grow as a Christian is by grace through faith. And when we keep that identity front and center, God begins to do and is able to do the kind of work that he desperately wants to do. And when you rest in that identity, you become a lot more content, right? Because the most important thing about you is always true. You could have the worst week in your life and be just as joyful and just as content because the most important thing about you, if that's what is most important, is always true. Some of us are nuts. You're putting all your identity in your kids. You're going to let a 15-year-old determine your contentment? You're crazy. You put your identity in Christ. And God can take away every of these false identities. And at the end of the day, you will still have the most important thing. Will be still true of you. And you didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You can't lose it. That's the way of grace. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we confess that we often, in different ways, with different things, put our identity in everything else but Jesus. We confess that we are bewitched at times. We try to feel justified by our own performance. We try to grow in Christ by our own performance rather than rest on the grace of Christ. Lord, deliver us from our attempts to justify ourselves and to grow in Christ by our own efforts and trust in Christ alone, receive his grace alone, not only to come into Christ to begin with, but to continue in our walk with Christ. I pray for each of us that you would help us to make our functional identity, our actual identity, and our functional identity wrapped up in being sons and daughters of Abraham by faith. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.